Today's reading is Psalm 33, which is on page 463 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 463, Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Let's pray as we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you because you're a God who speaks and your words are words of life. Father, we ask that you'd be with us now as we come to Psalm 33. We ask that you'd reveal to us something of yourself, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to respond rightly to the things that we hear. We pray for this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Will and I spent a bit of time together in Newcastle, and one of the things we discovered was that Newcastle United football fans are mental. And so I thought we'd recreate the scenes at St. James's Park. I've got my shirt, and I'm going to need your help in a moment. Newcastle fans are mental, and that's not me. I'm not being rude about them. That's what they say about themselves. And so there's a chant which I'm going to sing, and you're going to clap along with. So I need you to give me the beat. It goes like this. We are the Geordie Boot Boys, for we are mental, for we are mad. We are the loyalest of football supporters the world has ever had. Thank you, well done. So we are mental, we are mad, the loyalest football supporters the world has ever had. That's what Newcastle supporters say about themselves. And so imagine you're in Newcastle Stadium, St. James's Park, and you're watching a game. And you're excited. So if you were just kind of anticipating your team, like kickoff or something, you'd kind of go, come on, come on. Can I see that from you, please? Come, a bit of, come on, Newcastle, come on, Newcastle. So I'm your volume control. And so right now you're down there. If your team's looking like they're setting up for a goal, like they're going to score, you're going to be a bit more excited. You're going to be like, come on, Lucas, come on! More like that. So I'm going to need a bit of that, please. Come on. Go for it. Let's go. Come on! Come on! Yeah! If your team scores and you're a Newcastle fan, remember, you are the loyalest football supporters the world has ever had. You're on your feet and you're like, come on, yes! That's what I want to see, your version of that. So on your feet, please. So up here. Come on, yeah! Oh! Yeah! Great, thank you. Please take a seat. And what's genius about football fans is that your team doesn't need to be doing very well for you to celebrate like that. So your team can be losing 3-0, 4-0, really important game. There's no chance. Your team hasn't touched the ball for the past 30 minutes. And then one clever person in your crowd starts singing, let's pretend, let's pretend, let's pretend we scored a goal. Let's pretend we scored a goal. And everyone looks at each other, gets on their feet and goes, yeah! It's mental. So that's what we're going to do. On your feet again. Are you ready? Sing along with me. Let's pretend, let's pretend, let's pretend we scored a goal. Let's pretend we scored a goal. Yeah! Brilliant. Take a seat. Okay, that's pretty odd for church on a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's pretty odd. It's normal for a football stadium, but not for church. But have a look with me at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, page 463. And look at what it says. Verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord of the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Do you see what that's saying? Psalm 33 is saying, God's people should praise God like football fans. Can you see that? With shouts of joy. With, get your instruments out. You've got to, God is worthy of that. Praise him like a football fan. I wonder how you feel about that. How you feel when I say that. I mean, the song that we sang earlier says, you know, praise him, praise him all my soul. But if I'm honest, there are times when I come to church, I don't feel like praising God. And you asking me to praise God all my soul, like, it's not what I want to do. And I don't want to be false to myself. I don't want to be putting on an act. And I think, well, praising God, that would be inauthentic if I were to do that. Or perhaps you're here and you're just investigating Christian things. You don't really know this God that everyone's shouting and singing about, and you want to find out more. And so you'll be here just listening in, like, is this Christianity thing worthwhile? What should I be praising God for? What value is there in knowing him? Or perhaps your objection to a psalm like this is, if you knew the sort of week I had, there is no way you'd be asking me to praise God like a football fan. If you knew the sorts of things that I've been going through, the fact that I work so hard in my job, I'm underpaid, I'm underappreciated, that I'm just struggling to pay the bills, put food on the table, and the council have just handed over my account to the debt collectors. So I've got the bailiffs calling around at my house. And the whole time, I'm trying to look after my kids, but I need to be at work, so I'm trying to just juggle everything, and it's a mess. That's my week, that's my life. Why should I be coming to church and praising God and shouting when I don't feel like it? And perhaps we suspect that, you know, these Bible guys, the guys who wrote Psalms like this, they don't really know what life is like in the real world. They're kind of living in God world where everything's perfect. And so they're saying, praise the Lord, and they're having a good time, whereas, no, we're on planet Earth, where things are hard, where we don't always feel like praising God. So there are lots of things which may be going round through our minds as we think about a psalm like this, praising God like a football fan. Really? Really? But there are things that we learn from this psalm which really help us to see the perspective of the guy who wrote this. Firstly, let's deal with that objection that perhaps these guys don't really know what life is like in the real world. If you looked at the beginning of Psalm 33, you'll see that it's by a guy called David. It's a maskil of David. And at the end of that psalm, verse 11, he says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So he's actually saying the same thing as Psalm 33. He's saying, praise the Lord. He's saying, shout for joy. Praise God like a football fan, right? Okay, let's think about David's life. Let's see whether he knows what life might be like in the real world. Let's begin with the fact that David was the eighth born son. So we may have had difficult childhood upbringing, but in a society where the firstborn son is valued and prized, everything goes to the firstborn son, and then the second, and then the third, and then what do you do if you're the eighth born? David's dad actually forgot about him when he was like, the whole family was invited to a really important meal. David's dad completely forgot that David existed. That was what his childhood was like. The last born son. Many of us are in stressful jobs. Like, it's really hard for us to just kind of get ourselves to work on a Monday morning. David was a military man. And so he was faced with life and death situations on a daily basis. He had to kill someone or be killed by them. I can't imagine how stressful that is. Perhaps your boss is a bully and he's the one who makes life difficult for you. But I wonder whether your boss has tried to kill you. That's what David's boss did. So David's there, he's working for the government, his boss is the king, and one day the king decides to throw a spear at his head, only just missed. That was David's day at work. Perhaps our relationships are really strained. So maybe some of you are in a painful marriage or relationship. When David was running away from the king, trying to preserve his own life, his wife was given in marriage to someone else. So he gets back having kind of escaped death, and he finds that his wife is with another person, another man. Many of us are really struggling to raise our kids, whether they're 2 or 20. And maybe one of the things that causes us pain is the fact that they don't know the God that you know and love. And that's a tension point and a struggle. David's son decided that he wanted to be king instead of his father, and so mounted a coup to oust his dad, to kill his dad, sent an army against him. David's life was complicated. It was life in the real world. And maybe we think that David, he was just such a saint that he was able to cope with all of this. But maybe your problem is that the suffering that you're going through is caused by your own sin. And that makes it all the more harder because you know that it's, in a sense, your own fault. Well, David committed murder and adultery. And God did forgive him, but he still had to live with the consequences of that. And so he suffered because of his own sin as well. I'm not saying all of that to kind of trivialize the things that you're going through. I realize that they're real things. They are really painful. I'm just trying to make the point that when David says, praise God, when the psalmists call us to praise God like football fans, they know what life is like in the real world. They know what it's like to be a sinful person living with sinful people in a broken world. And yet they call us to praise God like football fans. And the thing we need to understand about the Psalms is that they're songs written for waiting people. So I used to play rugby at my school, and we used to take coach trips to different schools around England, and would often be singing on the coaches. So your classic kind of, why are we waiting? Just trying to get to our destination. But as God's people go on this journey of life, they're singing. But they're not singing, why are we waiting? They're singing songs of joy. They're singing songs of confidence in God. Because at the front of the bus going to the game is God. And they're confident that he's going to get them there. And so that's why they're singing. And so as a waiting people, they kind of encourage each other. Come on, let's sing, let's celebrate. Life is hard, but there are still things we can celebrate. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. Why should we praise God like football fans? Have a look down with me at verse 4. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And look down at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. And verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he's chosen as his heritage. So God's people are to praise him like football fans because he can be trusted. He really is at the front of this bus and he's driving us through life. He knows exactly where we're going. He's a God who loves justice. He loves righteousness. He wants things to be right. He wants things to be good. And because he's at the front of this bus, we can be confident. We can be joyful. And he's a faithful God, as in when he says something, you can be confident it's going to happen. And the example we're given here is that, you know, when the world was created at the very beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. So God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be sun, moon, and stars, and there were sun, moon, and stars. So when God speaks, things happen. And if that's his track record, we can be confident that whatever he's spoken about the future, whatever he's promised is at the end of this journey, we can be confident about. And so we can praise God like football fans. So we're to praise God because of his powerful word. We're to praise him, look at verse 10, because his plans are unstoppable. On the journey through life, there are speed bumps. There are things which get in the way. There are all sorts of issues, both inside us and outside of us, which might cause us to doubt that, you know, these things are really going to happen. Perhaps we turn on the news and we turn it off very quickly because we get scared about the things that, I don't know, ISIS are doing, or who's in government, or who's not in government, or whatever it might be. But the reality is that God can look at what ISIS are doing. So he's, you know, they've written out their plans, and it's all here. But if it doesn't fit with God's plan, if it's not something that he wants to turn around and use for good, he can just rip it up. He opposes the plans of the people. It just won't stand. He's able to take it and just chuck it over his shoulder. It's not gonna stand. Because what God purposes, what he intends, that's what's gonna happen. He will bring his people to the destination. Let's think about what God has promised. What is the plan that God has made for his people? Because it's kind of assumed in this psalm. We're not really told about it. So if you look at verse 4, it just says, the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. So there are things that God has spoken about in his word, which we can be confident about happening in the future. What is that? Well, God made this world, and he made it perfectly. He made it so that human beings could enjoy a relationship with him as a father, and live in relationship with one another, enjoying peace and harmony and goodness. And God is so committed to that plan, it's going to happen. Yes, this world is broken. Yes, sin has entered the world. But God's going to deal with all of that. That's what he's promised. And so he's the Father who will one day wipe every tear from our faces. He will know just the right things to say and to do to comfort us in the anguish that we're feeling right now. And in our relationships, one day there's going to be no more conflict, no more rejection. It's going to be perfectly peaceful and harmonious. There's going to be peace. There's going to be that rest of mind. There's going to be no more tears. God's going to remake this world so that it's just as good as he is. And we're going to be able to relate to him, enjoy him in ways that we're just not able to do at the moment. God promises that that's going to happen. That's the future he's prepared for his people. And nothing can get in the way of that plan. So that's brilliant. That future makes all the difference. But we may still have the at the back of our minds, we're just thinking, okay, that's great. And when that happens, I will be happy. But for now, I've still got those bills to pay. I've still got to look after those kids. And so we think, well, if my situation changes, then I'll praise God. Of course, if the situation changes, then I'll praise God. But actually, if you think about it, that's not quite true. That's not necessary. I wonder how many of you on Friday said, thank God it's Friday. Why did you say that? The weekend was coming, and so you celebrated on that day. Hope for the future, the weekend, means that you celebrate on Friday. You've still got a day of work to do. And yet you still say, thank God it's Friday. Or think about if you had a heart disease and you needed a donor of the right type in order to be cured. Like, this is a fatal disease. You need help from outside in order to... You don't wait until after the operation has happened before you celebrate. All it takes is that phone call from the doctors. We found a donor. And you're calling, they found a donor, they found a donor, they found a donor. You don't wait until afterwards, you celebrate now, or job offer, whatever it is. Hope for the future means that we can celebrate now. And so actually, the things that we go through, the pain that we suffer in this life, in a sense, the thought that this isn't my forever, one day this is going to be dealt with, one day, there's going to be no more pain, no more tears. The things that we go through now ought to cause us to rejoice that our future is different if we're trusting in God. Hope for the future means that we can celebrate now. So that's great to think, okay, so my future is sorted. But we still might be thinking, but what about now? What about life in the here and now? There's... God's going to get me there at the end, but what about life on the minibus as I'm making this journey? Does God care about what I'm doing now? Does he care about the details of my life? Have a look down with me at verse 13, Psalm 33. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man, and from where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So those words are saying that God does care about the details. He really does. He made your heart and he knows what's going on in your heart. He cares about you. And yet it can be really hard to trust that and to allow that to make a difference to your response to everyday life. One example of this is when I was at school and it was in the winter, so it's quite dark, and our school was, we had a rival school just very close. It was quite a rough school, and so there was clashes often between people who went to my school and people who went to that school. And one day I was walking home, with a friend, and as we went past the train station, a group of people from this other school stopped us. And there was a crowd of them, and there was a guy in the middle, and they were saying to us, "What? Well, give us your money, what have you got? Give us your money, give us your phone." And then one guy, I guess the ringleader in the middle, he brought out a little knife, a kind of flick knife. And he was saying, "You give us what you've got, otherwise..." And we were really scared, and we tried to, like, "We don't have anything, we've got nothing, let us go, just let it, like, we've got nothing to give you." And eventually, I don't know why, he let us go, and we walked home, but obviously we were shaken. I was actually really angry that someone else could, I mean, if there was just him, we might have been able to run away. But the fact that he had a crowd of people around him, it just didn't look good for us. So I was really angry that he had that much power over us, that he was able to make us feel so scared. And so what I did that night, I went into my kitchen, went into my mum's knife drawer, and I picked up a big knife, and I pull it in my PE bag. And my thinking was, okay, if I should see this guy again and he brings out his knife, I'd be able to say, "Call that a knife. I'll show you a knife." It's a meat cleaver from my mum's kitchen. It's a stupid idea, obviously. And, I mean, just think about what would have happened if I did encounter this guy. Either I'd be stabbed because I can't get my knife out quickly enough, or I could end up in prison because I actually do some damage. it's really easy to look at that and say, well, that was really stupid, wasn't it? But don't we do that all the time? We try and take matters into our own hands because we don't really trust that God cares about us in the details. I mean, God was merciful to me. At that time, I wasn't mugged. And I also didn't stab anyone. That's a win, right? But let's say I was mugged or I was stabbed. That's like a road bump on this journey home. The mugger couldn't stop me from being with God in heaven. The mugger couldn't take away my forever. And so God is able to look after me in the details, but even if some tragedy should happen to me or to my family, I can be confident about my future because God cares for his people. And that's what this psalm goes on to say. So have a look at verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Felix is not saved by his mum's kitchen knife. Verse 17, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. But check this out, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Do you see that? God's eye is on those who fear him, that is, those who treat him as God. Those who hope in him. Those who trust that he is driving the bus and he's going to bring us home. And he's able to save his people from death and to keep them alive in famine. But he's also able to save his people through death and through famine. As in, so even if his people die as a result of those things, that's not there forever. He's still going to wipe every tear from their eyes and bring them safely home. So Psalm 33 calls us to praise God like football fans. Because God can be trusted. His word is powerful. He's a good God. He loves righteousness and justice. He loves peace and harmony. He's going to bring about those things. And his plans can't be stopped. And he cares for these people. He cares about the details of our lives. There's a passage which talks about God knowing the number of hairs on our head. And apparently on the average size head, there are 100,000 hair follicles. And so if I was to count, some people have more, some people have less, some people have big heads and small. Anyway, if I was to count the number of hairs on your heads, one every second, on the average head, it would take me about 27 hours to count all the hairs on your head. God just knows that. And he knows not just mine or everyone's. He knows us in that level of intimate detail. It's awesome. And the wonderful thing about this psalm is that David or whoever wrote it was able to call for us to praise God like this, even though they were writing several hundred thousand years before Jesus. Just think about how much more we know than they did. So God had made grand promises. I mean, we sang about some of those promises in one of our songs. We said, when the long-for Messiah would appear, the prophets of old saw a day when the long-for Messiah would appear with power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand and a place of where peace and justice reign. So that's what people were looking forward to. But when Jesus came, the Messiah arrived. The person who would deal with sin had arrived. Before, you had no idea how could God do this thing. And yet, we're able to see it because Jesus has come. So we have more confidence of the future. I mean, what are we waiting for? Jesus to come back. And then that's it. So we've seen God's faithfulness. We've seen that his word is powerful. We've seen how he's able to keep his promises, even in the most unlikely of circumstances. And so we have more reason to praise God. When we come together like this on a Sunday, we ought to be reminding each other that heaven is our home. God is our Father. So no matter what pain we're going through, that's not our forever. And so we can praise God with confidence because of that. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus is in this room right now and he's calling us all to rejoice and be glad because our reward in heaven is very great. Now those words were spoken to people, I guess, like our brothers and sisters in Egypt who are really suffering, or Nigeria, or Sudan, or Syria, where it's just really hard to be a Christian. And you just think, if those guys can rejoice and celebrate because of their hope for the future, how much more us? I mean, the things we go through are serious. They are painful. But we have the same hope. We have the same hope of heaven. And so we can celebrate now. It's very hard to do that when you're by yourself. So I haven't seen many football fans, maybe in Newcastle, just kind of walking around like this. But in a crowd, get people together, and they really do that. And I wonder whether it might be helpful for us to experience a little bit of that now. So in a moment, what I'm going to ask us to do, so I'm going to take 30 seconds, just think through, what am I really looking forward to? What has God promised that I just love the fact that that's my future? Or what is it that I'm going through now that I'll be so glad when it's gone? What I'd like us to do, maybe a few of us will stand up, and we'll share what we're thankful for, and then the rest of us will join in as their like backing chorus and just go, "Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus!" So they'll say, stand up and say something that they're thankful for, and we'll join them and back them up. Yeah? So take 30 seconds now to just think, what are you thankful for? What has God done in the past or is doing now or has promised for the future that you're really grateful for? And then a few of us will stand up and we'll just go through it and we'll do that. So 30 seconds to think of something now. If you have something that you'd like to share and you want us all to praise God with you for, please stand up. If you've got anything that you'd like to thank God for, thank you very much, Will. Thank you, brilliant. If you've got something that you'd like to us to praise God for, thank you, wonderful. Let me begin and then we'll just go through each of you. And each time, the rest of us, so make sure your hands are free to kind of go, "Thank you, Jesus." So I'll count us out. So let me go first, so you know what it's like. I'm really looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus and seeing God as my Father. I'm looking forward to being with him forever. So 1, 2, 3. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." My wife, Efwa. Right, thank you. 1, 2, 3. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Great. Yeah, 1, 2, 3. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus."
I still to this day feel the relief that flows every time I remember that all of my sins, past, present, and future, are paid for.
Great. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Great. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Please. Great. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Great. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Thank you. Please sit down. That feels really strange. Thank you for being brave and standing up and sharing something. But there are so many things we can be grateful for. Things that God has done in the past, like saving us and giving us freedom from guilt and sin, and or just things that we enjoy, like family or music, which we enjoy now and we'll get to enjoy forever in the future. God has been so kind in so many ways. Why not continue those words of thanks? Why not share them? So maybe tweet to the Redeemer Croydon Twitter account. It's on the front of your service sheets, at Redeemer Croydon, hashtag waiting, waiting for the future, and just what are you thankful for? I'm grateful to God for. Why not share those things or send a text to a friend and we can be, you know, thank you, Jesus, in our text back. It'd be wonderful if, as we come together, we feel free to just praise God because he has been so good and has promised to be so good in the future. We have a glorious future which awaits us. But it may be that you're sitting here and that's not yet your experience. As in, you're not on that minibus. You're not, God isn't the driver of your life. You're not, you don't know where your future is heading. Or you know where it's heading, but it's a different place from where God is heading. Today would be a wonderful, wonderful day to get off whatever minibus you're on and to get on the one that God is driving. The words of the repentance that we read earlier would be good words to go back to and to reflect on. Or if you'd like a bit of help, there are these connection cards which you can fill in. Or it might be you're ready right now to just turn and trust in Jesus. And it's really easy in many ways because Jesus has done everything. It might be that today you want to say sorry to God. You want to thank him for Jesus and you want to say, please forgive me, please enable me to live for you. There'll be an opportunity for you to do that once I finish. But let me share with you a dream that I'd love this to happen. What on match day at Newcastle, basically the roads are closed. You've got streams of fans just heading to the stadium where they're going to watch a football game. And everyone's excited. You can hear, the sound is incredible. You can hear people just singing and celebrating. There's an excitement, there's a buzz in the air. You can almost feel the atmosphere. And they're just heading to a football game. I would love it if in years to come, just Croydon was shut down because people were going to church. People were just like, oh, no point going out in the streets. Christians are going to church and they're really happy. Just singing and celebrating. I would love for that to happen all over the UK, all over the world. Just Christians shutting down city centres because they're going to church and they're celebrating, they're joyful and they're confident. And what's awesome about that little dream is that one day that will be reality. One day we'll fill things much bigger than stadiums, just praising God together. That is our future. And so that's my hope. That's my dream. But why don't we begin today? Why don't we thank God like football fans? So as we sing our last song, let's do that with gusto. And if we haven't put our trust in Jesus yet, let's turn to do that today. Let me pray, and then I'll hand over to Will. Our Father, we thank you because you're a good God and because you can be trusted. We thank you that because as we journey through life, we know that you will bring us safely home. And so, Father, we pray that you fill our hearts with that joy and that confidence. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd enable us to deal with the situations that we're going through. And rather than take matters into our own hands, to trust that, given that you've got our future, that you're here with us in the present now. And Father, for those of us who haven't yet put our trust in Jesus, who don't yet know him, but wish to know him. Father, we ask that you'd hear us or hear them as they pray for forgiveness, as they pray for your rescue, as they give thanks to you for Christ. Father, we ask that you do all these things and more for the sake of your name. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.